Turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 73. This psalm bears the name of a man by the name of Asaph, which means that it was either a psalm written by him or a psalm written for him by David. And by what we find in the Bible, it could be either. In one place in 2 Chronicles, it says, "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer." Could have been written by either one. And then again, in another place in 1 Chronicles, it says, "Then on that day, David delivered first this song to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." David may have written this for Asaph and his brethren to sing. But regardless of whatever is the case, we know that we have it and that they wrote it by the Spirit of God. This is not a song written merely by a man like the one we just sang that I wrote. No. This is the Spirit of God directing them. But in either case, the psalmist was like all the Lord's people in every age. He sometimes failed to remember what God had said. He sometimes had fits of unbelief. And he sometimes viewed the world with the natural eye rather than the eye of faith. One thing I like about the Psalms is when a man writes being led by the Spirit of God, he can't be anything but honest and truthful. And oftentimes it's just like, as we say in our expression, it's like the psalmist has been reading my mail. Listen to what he says. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? That's what he begins to feel and to see and to think with the natural eye. And when he takes his eyes off God and he sees the prosperity of the wicked in contrast to the trials and troubles of God's people, he feels something like this. Well, what's the use? Look down again in verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, look at them and look at me. What's the use? What benefit is it believing God? If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was too painful for me. But in every case, mark it down. In every case, God brings His elect children back to the reality and realization of faith. And He causes them to remember His promises, and He reminds them of what they have been given in Him. Not just by Him, but in Him. Look again at verse 17. He said, all of this was until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when Thou awakest, Thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand, and thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He did just like so many of the Lord's people. He lost perspective. And it is only when God the Spirit brings him to the remembrance of God and the remembrance of His promises and the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ that he rightly views things as they are. And when God does this, He sees again what He has been given of God in Christ, and He confesses that all else, everything else, is nothing compared to him. Nothing. I don't mean that Jesus Christ is greater simply than all things, but that if he is everything, then everything else is nothing. That's right. And so here are all these people in the world, in every generation, the great majority that David and all the saints have viewed and at times even fallen into moments of envy of at their prosperity. And they have nothing. Nothing. Hold your place there and turn with me to 1 Corinthians and the second chapter. You see, this realization, like I said, only comes by those who are directed by the Spirit, led by the counsel of God, by His grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Listen to what Paul says. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God. That's what I'm interested in. The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So there can be no way that you or me or David or anybody else will ever know the things of God, His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His salvation, His Son, apart from the Spirit of God. All right, look again. Paul writes to these Corinthians, who were, according to history and according to what we read in these epistles, at one time a rowdy bunch, if we could say so. Immoral, ungodly. And yet Paul says to them now as believers, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? So we could speak in tongues? No, sir. So we could shout and cry and utter gibberish? No. He says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. When the Spirit of God gives us new birth and reveals Christ to us, we are enabled by His Spirit to see in His Word the things that He has freely given to us. Somebody said He shows us what to do. No, He shows us. He takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. Freely given unto us. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's what we are when we come into this world. That's what we are in ourselves. That's what we are apart from the grace and Spirit of God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But when the Spirit of God takes the things of God, the things of God in Jesus Christ, and shows them to us, we come to a particular conclusion. And we make a spiritual comparison of God and every other thing in heaven and earth. What's his conclusion here? Well, look back here in Psalm 73 at verse 25. The psalmist says, having made by God's grace a spiritual comparison to what those without Christ have and to what he has by the grace of God. And he says this, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength, the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Not only is this the confession of this psalmist, but it is the confession of every one of the Lord's people. And anything less is simply idolatry. The Lord God, Jehovah Jesus, is all I have and all I desire in heaven and in earth. Under the law, even as it was given to Moses, there was in that law this expression from God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Absolutely not. And not only that, but God says in another place, not only is I am God alone and there is none beside me, he said, I am a jealous God. A jealous God. And though like the psalmist, we may temporarily be distracted from the reality of these very things and our affections for a time be drawn to something or someone else, God will bring all His people to see the foolishness of being envious of those who really have nothing and what their final and eternal end will be. I don't care who we are. The most faithful believer. In this flesh, we will be found looking out at this world and the people of this world who seem outwardly to fare much better than us. And there arises, David says, an envy in us. But when the Lord brought him to see again anew the truth, he said, I was a stupid, foolish, brute beast. Absolutely. He said, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. And whom have I in heaven? And I desire none other in earth but the living God. Turn over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and look down at verse 6. Or verse 5, really, first of all, where he says, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." Why? For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? I guess we could regard this as a spiritual comparison and evaluation. Because David is brought by the Spirit to list on one side of the profit and loss what all men outside of Christ have, which winds up being zero, and what all men and women in Christ have on the other side, what they have, and it's all everything. God does not even have a close equal. And like it was expressed by two men who are set forth in the Bible as one the object of God's grace and mercy, and the other as one that God bypassed, Jacob and Esau. Esau said this when he met his brother Jacob again. He said, "I have enough." And then Jacob expresses to Esau what sounds to be the same thing. He says, "I have enough." But in the original, it's two different words. What Esau expresses is this: "I have sufficient." What Jacob expresses is, "I have everything. I have everything." And that's what every believer has by the grace of God. They have everything. And they are like the Levites, the priests of old. As a matter of fact, we're called kings and priests unto God. But listen to what was said of the priests, the Levites. "The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel." They got no land. That'd be kind of hard, wouldn't it? Looking around you and here's this tribe, they're getting all this land, they're getting this all this is going on, and here they are over here, they didn't get any land. "They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and His inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren." But now listen to this: "The Lord is their inheritance." As a matter of fact, all these other tribes, when they worshiped God, when they came as God commanded and brought all the offerings and they were offered and sacrificed, those priests were told of God to eat of those things. And that's the way it is in this world. Here we have a world that has all these things, that has all these outward and physical and material things, and yet God provides in all these things for His people physically, but their inheritance is the Lord Himself. Their inheritance is all that God has to give in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's their portion. That's what David is saying. And that's what the bride expresses in Song of Solomon chapter 6 when she expresses this. She says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Is that too much to say? No, no. Because this is exactly what the Scripture says. It says that the Lord's people are His portion, and it says that He is our portion. I delight to be my beloved's. Oh, but I delight that my beloved is mine. And God's believing elect, they desire and they delight in the God-man. The man, Christ Jesus. The prophet Haggai spoke the words of God when he said this. He said, and I will shake the nations. And the desire of all nations. The desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Who's the desire of all nations? That's Christ. And what he means by that is not every person in every nation is going to desire Christ, but he's talking about a people. He's talking about that people that he loved and chose and gave to Christ before the world began. A people, he says, is out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. Their desire came, and he's all their desire. You ever stop and think of what you could do without? Well, we're so fat and sassy in our day, we could just name off a few things that would be amazingly excessive, and we could say, well, I could do without this and that and the other, and we'd go down more and more and more, and we'd get down to the things that are more near and dear and precious to our heart. Well, we could do without our job, I suppose, or people do without their spouses and their children and all these things. And what about your life? You see, God's people not only can, they do without their life. Why? Because they got another one. A better one. They have life in Christ. That's why the Lord's people are brought to cast off everything, which is exactly what that old hymn writer was talking about when he talked about casting aside everything. Their own righteousness, their own works, their own hopes, their own experiences. Repentance is a casting off of all these things because we found something better. And it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in our God. Paul writes to the Colossians and he says this, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. You believe that? He said, all these things are nothing, but Christ is all. The news came this week of a famous preacher's wife dying. Here's a man who's preached to millions of people, and he's talking about seeing her and being with her in heaven as his wife when the Bible says in heaven, they are neither marrying or giving in marriage. How ridiculous. There are not going to be any distractions from the King of Glory. Not your wife, not my wife, as good as I love her and appreciate, thank God for her. There's not going to be any distractions from family members or anything else. They'll be there if they're God's children. They'll be there if He brings them to believe the truth of the gospel. And if not, they won't be there. But brother, there won't be anything lacking there. Because He's all. He's all. Paul, he expressed it this way, so clearly. Here's this man who had reputation and position and pedigree and knowledge and degrees and everything else. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He's everything. And you got nothing if you don't have Him. The Bible says that God, if He gave us His only begotten, well-beloved Son, if everyone to whom He's given His Son, if He's given His Son and given Him to come and die in our place on the cross, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? The psalmist said, for a minute there, I thought I was missing something. Till I remembered I had all things. You see, God in Christ is everything to His people. He is the sum total of all our salvation. When men get to bickering and fighting and discussing and debating all the details of doctrine concerning Christ, it still comes back to this. He's our salvation. He is our only righteousness, being the Lord our righteousness. He is our only peace as the one who made peace with God by the blood of His cross. He is our only hope because the good hope of grace is in Him. He is our one and only joy, and all other joys are but temporary and will at some point be our sorrow. I don't care what you've got in this world. I don't care if you've got the best wife, the best husband, the best children, the best job, the whatever. At some point, that joy will become sorrow. If nothing else, when it ends. When it ends, it's just going to become sorrow one day. And all the precious doctrines of God's grace, they are glorious and they are to be preached and believed because they're in Him. We preach election because it says that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We preach predestination, not with reservation, but with delight, because it says that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We preach justification, which is to be justified by grace, justified by His blood in Him. We preach sanctification, delight in the fact that all His people are sanctified in Him, set apart and made holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach perseverance, which is simply to be preserved by God in Him and by Him. He's everything. Paul expressed it like this. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We believe His gospel, which is the means by which God uses to reveal Him. We know Christ by what He has done. We receive the gift, and therefore we love the giver. I'm not talking about some mystical Jesus. I'm talking about the one who is revealed so clearly in this book by all that we find. The doctrine of Christ, as the gospel is called, which reveals and distinguishes and singles Him out from every other, that His people might believe on Him. We love Him because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. We contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We seek to set forth clearly all the doctrines of God's grace in Scripture. But they're like stepping stones or steps that lead us to love and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And let men and women fight about what's most important, the person of Christ, the work of Christ. Thank goodness they can't be separated. And all who truly have the one have the other. It's kind of like this. I delight, pretty soon now, about 42 years ago, this lady sitting on the front pew, I married her. And somewhere, it probably takes us a long time to find it, but somewhere we've got a certificate, an authentic marriage license, wherein in the eyes of the law of the state of North Carolina, we were legally, clearly married. But I never take that out and look at it, because I love her. I like to hug her, embrace her. And you see, the gospel that does not bring us to this reality of love, this spiritual bond to the Lord God Himself in Christ, that's not really the gospel. The doctrine of Christ is just that, the revelation of Christ and all that is in Him. And all these people who say they love Jesus and yet they do not know Him as He reveals Himself in Scripture, Paul said they just love another Jesus. Do I love the Christ of the gospel? If I have Him, I have all. I have all of God. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every covenant blessing is in Him. And when David went to lay down on his deathbed and face reality, go out to meet God, he said, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. The only people in this world who have their heart's desire are those that God has given this heart to desire Christ. And desiring Christ, they have all that any sinner could desire. In Isaiah it says, yea, in the way of Thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee. The desire of our soul is to Thy name and to the remembrance of Thee. And so the psalmist looked around him. He said, well, I got to feeling down. I got to looking with the eyes of unbelief. I got to seeing the prosperity of everybody around me. Didn't have any regard for God and didn't care about the gospel and mock me for believing it, despise me for preaching it, and all this kind of thing. I looked all around until he brought me back into his house. What did they do in the Lord's house? Well, the priests served and served the offerings, and they made this. All that was typical of the gospel. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the declaration, the proclamation, the announcement, the telling to God's people of all that they have been given by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What do you have? Everything. As a matter of fact, one of the glories of this is I don't even know all I have. I don't have the capacity to understand it all or to know or even to believe it all if I were shown it all. The light of His glory is so brilliant, I don't have an eye that can see it. The weight of all the glories of His blessings are so, there's no way I could hold them, contain them, weigh them. But the psalmist's words here, they also show the allegiance. I guess you could say the exclusivity, I can't even say it now, I can't even say it. The loyalty and the singularity of God with all His people. There's one man, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There are not lots of gods, there are not lots of faith, there's not lots of saviors. No, there are not lots of ways. There are not lots of truth. There is one. The man Christ Jesus. What does He say? Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God will allow no rival to Himself. No. You see, the same one who said, honor your father and mother, without any contradiction, also said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Cannot be. What does he mean by that? He just got through saying, honor your father and mother. And now he says, if you don't hate your father, mother, your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife, whoever it is, whatever person it is, you can't be my disciple. He means by comparison. We love these. We love our friends. We love our wives, our husbands. We love our children. We love them. But he said, you better hate them by comparison. If it comes down to a choice between them or me, better be found with me. Absolutely. You see, by comparison, there is none more important than God, none to compare to Christ, none that we are to love more. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire but thee. And likewise, there is not only not anyone, but not anything more important than Him. He has the preeminence in all things. Because He's not an important part of our life, He is our life. And the world's trifles are not important. Its approval, its applause, its attractions, its fast-fading fleshly offerings. Going fast. Fast. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Let him die the death, bear the curse at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10, there was a woman by the name of Martha. And she was taking care of so many things, and her sister Mary was just sitting down there listening to what Christ said. And Martha wanted Christ to tell Mary to get with it, help with the serving and such. It says that Mary sat at His feet and heard His word. Well, the crowd could have starved to death. So what? He's all. And our Lord said, Martha, Mary's chosen the better thing. The one thing needful. That's me. Me. The psalmist, according to one translation, or one comment said, earth carries away the desires of most men, and yet I have none on earth, no persons, no things, no possessions, no delights that I desire besides thee or with thee in comparison or competition with thee. You see, the Lord's people, all believers, delight in the fact that God is their salvation more than the fact that He saves them. You think about that one a little bit. They delight in the fact that God is their Savior more than in the fact that He saves them. As a matter of fact, the Lord's people would not have Him to change even to save them. They delight in God more than all that is God's. They delight in Him more than what is His. He has everything. But He's greater than everything He has. Is that right? I'm telling you, it's the truth. He's everything. When all that has revealed Him to us is gone, He'll still be. The faith by which we believed on Him will one day, Paul said, be no more. But we'll see Him face to face. You see, all who would take heaven without Christ will have hell. Because the glory of heaven is His presence. And the absence of His presence is hell. And if He's done all this for us, how could we be otherwise? Or how could He be less than this? Whom have I in heaven beside Thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside Thee. Thank You, Lord, for my wife, my family, my friends. Thank You for my job. Thank You for bread in the morning and water to drink and air to breathe. Thank You for all these things. But You're the one I need. You're the one I love more than all these things. And there's none that can compare to You. God's people hunger and thirst for God Himself. The psalmist says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart, my soul after Thee. O God, my soul thirsteth for God, the living God. They hunger and thirst for the Word of God, and they know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And they hunger and thirst for the worship of God. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? Because we're going to hear about our God. And they hunger and thirst for the people of God. For the fellowship of those of like precious faith, people of God. And they say, as those in Scripture, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. And they exclaim, as the old prophet Habakkuk, who says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. It's kind of bad, isn't it? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? You've lost everything. I've lost nothing. I still have everything. One day when David came back after his exile, remember Mephibosheth? Well, if you remember, Mephibosheth was a lame man. And there went out quite a number of men to David in his exile. But Mephibosheth's servant evidently didn't tell Mephibosheth everything about what was taking place, and he himself was not able to do that. And so when David came back, there was evidently some feeling of Mephibosheth's servant that because he rather than Mephibosheth went to David, that he ought to have the possessions of the house of Saul. And David, he seemed to be kind of ready to get all that behind him. He said, well, you just take it all and just divide it between you. That's fine. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. That's just things, land. Let him have it all. My delight is that my king has come back in peace to his house. And everything else just really doesn't matter. Is God your desire and your portion? To be able to truly say, I can truly say I've experienced all this other stuff. I can. But to be able to say from the heart, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If you look back to verse 24, before he says that, he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me unto glory. If you have Christ, you have all. If you don't have Him, you don't have anything. Because He is all. Not only in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body, but every blessing of that Godhead is in Him. Father, this day we pray that You would take Your Word and make this gospel to be good news to someone in this place this day, or to someone who hear this message wherever they are. May they be brought to rejoice in all the fullness of Your grace in Jesus Christ, which You have given in Him and accomplished on our behalf by Him through His suffering and death on the cross. We come, Lord, only to worship You when we acknowledge You as all and as having given us in Christ by Your grace all things. Bless Your Word to the glory and honor of Your name and to the comfort, salvation, and joy of Your people. For we thank You and pray in Christ. Amen. Amen.